Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word. Awesome. Awesomeness. Praise the Lord. Can I get a praise the Lord? All right, we're going to jump into our Crossroads series here. We're going to talk about what it is to really fully, totally grasp what the will of the Lord is. So it's all kind of popped up because there's somewhere else I want to go this year, but I've kind of pushed it on the back burner because when I was driving home from Peterborough, I came through that intersection where God miraculously delivered me from a nasty car crash. And I really know it was a miracle. There was absolutely no way that I should have come out of that accident alive. And the evidence, the clarity of seeing God's hand literally reach in to that vehicle and pull me out. And just walking, going by that again and just going through that, rehearsing the whole thing and looking at that, you know, intersection of Highway 7, I was like, wow, that's amazing. And that had to be God. And if he did that, it's because he wants to keep me alive for a bit. Or he wasn't ready for me yet. But I know there's something that God has for each and every one of us. You know, people say, God's got a wonderful purpose for your life. It's so beautiful. And, you know, people are like, well, what is it? Oh, my goodness. I mean, wish he'd tell me, you know. And it says in Jeremiah, know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, bless you, give you a hope and a future. And that's true. But then I want to know every detail. What is it? Like, should I wake up today or what? You know, it's raining. Should I go to church?
Yes.
But people want to know, what does God want from me? What is going on? So I thought, you know, there's a lot of decisions, a lot of choices, a lot of things. So at a crossroads, we in every crossroads, we have decisions, we have situations, we got hopes, dreams, there's change, there's obstacles, there's possibilities, there's opportunities. And going into a new year, how many want this to be your best year yet? You want it to just be an awesome year. You know, to do that, though, you're living today right now in the light of opportunities. You're living today in the result of decisions and choices you've made before. You are. And there's oftentimes, it's not that God's will was for you to have a mediocre year or a miserable year, but God's will is always for you to be having a blast on top, never below, top, the head, and never anything else. Never the tail, but always the head. Always on top and never below. That's God's heart and God's will, and it is revealed for you. So we have to figure out that if I'm falling short of some of that, it might just have something to do with my choices and the things I'm doing. So my choices are very, very important, and what I'm doing are very important. So we talked about last week, we talked about some of the ways people try to determine God's will, and you know, we had the redneck trucker hat, what would Jesus do? And a lot of people live by that. They put the little elastic around their wrist and snap, what would Jesus do? And every day, you know, somebody says, would you like a mochaccino, a cappuccino, a latte, a frappe, a grande? What would you like? What would Jesus have? You know? And some people live that way. They're like groping around in fear that they, you know, might do something, drink something, ingest something. That, what would Jesus do? And so anyway, that's one way to live, I suppose, and that's all good. But you know, there's a lot of times, believe it or not, Jesus is like, what would you like to have, Carl? Like, what would you like, you know? There's two football games on today. Which should I watch, Father? I don't know what to do. I mean, what do you want to do? Sometimes the Lord's like, I created you with creativity. I created you to make decisions. I created you to love things, do things, create things. And he's saying, what would you like to do? There's times that we have to kind of realize that a lot of our future and our choices and what we want to do has a lot to do with how we're already pre-wired by the Almighty. We're all a bit unique. Isn't it wonderful? Aren't you glad? We had my favorite little snowman here, connect the dots. There's some people believe God's will is just like that. You got to follow the dots. And if you miss a dot, your whole life is screwed up. Look at that. See, that's a lot of people's life right now. Oh, my God, I am so screwed up now. I'm never, ever going to get this turned around. The next thing I want is Jesus to come and get me out of this mess. Oh, my God, I have so blown it. Please just get me out of here. No, God's still committed to plan A for your life. He's able to take all your goof-ups, all your strangeness, all the weird decisions you've made, and he can still work it all out and bring forth his purpose in your life. You're never too far away from his absolute blessing on your life. There's no way you can goof up so severely that God can't turn it around. Ain't it awesome? Turn to that funny-looking person beside you and say, you got to know that's good for you. Amen. There's some people, you know, they're successfully following the dots. And the people following the dots, aren't they so proud of themselves? You know? It's just amazing. I'm following every dot. I've never done anything wrong. I've never failed in any way. But just being around them is annoying, you know? I mean, they're so freaked out about the will of God, the will of God. Don't touch this. Don't touch that. Oh, my goodness. You know, Crest toothpaste has a crescent moon on it. I think it's made by somebody from the occult. Did you ever touch Crest toothpaste? Oh, my God, don't touch Crest toothpaste. I can't go pee in your home because you have an owl on your toilet seat. And owls are nocturnal beings, and they're from the pit of hell. And, you know, you have to get that off there so if I ever come again, I can use your toilet. That was deep right there, wasn't it? Wow. Yeah. So anyways, and then there's other people. It's like a corn maze. They're trucking through and turning and going through. And so we got a couple of corn maze pictures. Enter here, exit here. There's only one way in and there's only one way out. And oh my goodness, you better be careful. And then there's, I love these folks. I love these folks. Pastor, the Lord just wants me to go to China. Really? Wow. How did he tell you that? I fell down the stairs today and landed on a map of China. God spoke clearly. Go to China. That's what he wanted. I go, ooh. Imagine if you fell on a map of hell. Ooh. What was that? I didn't know why you said that, Pastor. Is there really a map of hell? Where do you get maps of hell? Confused people now. That's terrible. But a lot of awkward ways. You know, some people believe that God's will is no fun. Hey, how many have believed that? I thought that. You know, I was a teenager and I thought I better backslide a little bit and have some fun because someday I'm really going to want to serve God, but I better backslide for a little while just to enjoy some stuff and sooner. I can remember my cousin and I, we were sitting on the bluffs in Toronto. We were sitting there, had a little six-pack of beer, and you know, and I said, you know, Phil, one of these days we're going to have to serve Jesus. He goes, I know, but not right now. That's because we really, for some reason, I don't know where we got it, but we must have got it from somewhere. Because somewhere in our minds, we thought, you know, maybe it's because all the time we're in church going, shh, over there, shh, be quiet. No laughing, shh, God is here. Everybody cry.
God, I'm so miserable, I'm so terrible. I don't even know why you care about me. Nobody wants to hang around with me.
And so if you get that all the time, you kind of figure that, you think God's will is no fun, so you're always going to get the opposite. So you always, and you had people do that. You had Jehovah Sneaky, you know. If you want God to send you to Hawaii, pray, send me to the North Pole. Send me to the North Pole. And you always get the opposite. Because if God thinks you really want to go to the North Pole, he'll send you to Hawaii. So I knew that early. So you know what I did? I was praying early. Lord, I want to marry an ugly woman. I want to marry an ugly woman. And it was so amazing. Shortly after that, Cheryl came and asked me out. And I said, thank you, Lord. But there are people that you would think that, you know, it's just all bad. And, you know, oh, my goodness, you know. You know, God's will is awesome. God's plans for you are fantastic. God's purposes are great. I mean, he loves you with an everlasting love. Isn't it good? Amen. So some think that God, you know, has better plans for some than others. God has some favorites. How many have thought that God does love me more than you? I see that hand. Thank you. Yeah, I see that. Sometimes I talk to people, yeah, but that's you, Pastor. I'm like, what do you mean that's me? And like the way they say that, it's like that, like I've got an inside line. I get favors or something, you know, like, yeah, but that's you, but he's not going to do that for me. I go, what are you joking? He does that for everybody. I mean, he loves everybody. And you know what? Everything is wide open to you. I mean, the front row seat forever and eternity is still wide open. It's not all full. You can get there. I mean, you can be there. I mean, he is wide open. He loves every single one of us. And he loves each of us. Isn't it amazing that he can do that? He has the capacity to love each of us so uniquely and individually. Isn't it great? And he thinks you're awesome. It's a good thing. What else we got there? We got, that annoys me. How many watched the football game last night? Watched the Baltimore Ravens. Did you watch the Ravens game? That was a good game, wasn't it? And I was going hard for the Ravens because Ray Lewis, he's a Christian. I know that. But Ray Lewis, it was funny when the commentator, you know, they take him aside and say, Ray, that was an incredible game. You guys battled through to get the victory. And he said, and Ray Lewis just went, no weapon formed against me. Woo! No weapon formed against me. And the commentator said, are you carrying a weapon? Oh, my goodness. Do you have a weapon? Is it a knife, a gun? You mean no weapon? Did somebody have weapon? No, he didn't say that. But I mean, what's the commentator? What does he know? No weapon formed against me? What does that mean, Ray? Like, what are you talking about? You know, and sometimes we Christians in those times, we say stuff that just seems like nonsense to other people. Like, no weapon. We defeated them because God is for the Ravens. God hates the Broncos. Everybody say amen. Sometimes you see a believer or something on TV, or you just go, what is that? And then you see those reality shows where, you know, they get voted off the islands, and, well, everything happens for a reason. You know, I got voted off, and everything happens for a reason. No, you got voted off because you're really a wingnut. And you annoyed everybody, and they voted you off. That's what happened. It had nothing to do with God. It's that you really, in real life, are kind of annoying. Okay. So, anyhow, how are you doing? You're all right? All right. How many people are the person I'm talking about? Thank you. Appreciate that. You know, we've all been there at one time or another, you know. And some are so stuck on the future that they can't work out the present. Some people, well, I tell you, God's got great stuff for me in the future. Ooh, it's awesome. I'm telling you, Pastor, it's awesome. God's got calls and plans in my life. I'm telling you. Woo, it's awesome. It's just like, would you please make your bed? When you eat, use a fork. But they're like so far down the road with God's got something great for me that they can't even live today. It's just odd the way people grope in funny ways. So what else we got there? We got, okay, I want to please God. I want to do his will, and that's good. You know, here's the truth, though. You do please God. He does love you. He is nuts about you, and he'll never love you anymore. It doesn't change the fact that I love my kids, and they still do things they want to please me, and I love it. It's so cool. And they do things. And sometimes they just hang out with me because they know that Dad would like it if we hung out with him. Let's hang out with him. And I'm like, yeah. And you know, that's awesome, and we want to do that. I want to please God, I want to love God, I want to do his will, but what is his will for my life? So that's the stuff we're talking about. We're trying to work out all of those things right now. And so Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 to 17 says, be very careful then how you live. Listen to that. See, Pastor, that's where I got the dots. Be very careful. That's where the dots came from. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but wise. Be wise. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. You need to understand what the will of God is. Therefore, there's a comma. On one side, there's people who don't know what to do. And it's not me saying this. It's the Bible. The Bible says that would be foolish. So don't get offended. That's the Bible saying you'd be foolish if you don't know the will of God. But on the other side of the comma are people who are wise and understand his will. What side of the comma are you on? The Bible is emphatically saying, know the will of God. And it wouldn't tell you to know something you couldn't know. So you can know it, so you should know it. And you got a God who is your father. Like with my kids, I got plans for my kids' life, but I'm never going to tell them. I've got hopes and dreams for my kids, but I won't ever tell them. Daddy, what do you think I should do? Should I be an engineer? Or should I go into the arts? Or, you know, should I be a lawyer? Should I be a teacher? I tell them, I communicate with them, I talk with them. You see, our Father's the same way. He blesses you when you talk to him. He talks to you and he reveals things to you. And one of the things we're going to have to learn is how to hear his voice. We need to know how to do that and how to walk in that. And it's not as hard as you think, all right? So it's not so much knowing the will of God that's the problem. The real problem is doing his will. And it's not just a matter of information. It's most often a matter of obedience. So doing the will of God is manifest. The acid test of that is obedience. Now listen to this. Let me read this phrase for you. Ready? The amazing reality is that our failure to do the will of God for us on our part is no negative effect. It has no negative effect on God accomplishing his will as predetermined in eternity past. Let me say that again. The amazing reality is that our failure to do the will of God for us on our part has no negative effect on God accomplishing his own will as predetermined in eternity past. You goofing up or messing up in any way, God doesn't have to go, oh, I didn't see that coming. God's plan and purposes, he is dedicated to that. There are things that God himself is committed to and that he will bring to pass. He'd like you to participate. He needs people to come along with him. But God is going to get it done, and he will do it as sure as he is God. As sure as I am God, as sure as I am God, I'll tell you, the earth will be filled with glory, pilgrim. So but God says that. He says, as sure as I am God. He says the earth will be filled. I don't know the John Wayne thing got on me right there, but The earth is going to be filled with the glory of God. So Jesus did the will of God. John 4:34 says, Jesus said to them, he said, my food is to do the will of who sent me and to finish his work. That's what it is. What is it? What is it that sustains me? I mean, Jesus said, I'm tired. He sat down for a rest. They went to get him food. They come back. He's all energized. He's all pumped up. And they said, Jesus, didn't you want something to eat? He says, I'm awesome. I feel great. My food, my meat, and my drink is to do the will of the Lord and to do what he's called me to do. You know, there's something that sustains you. There's something that quickens you. There's something that animates your life. There's something supernatural that's released in you when you're serving the purposes of God in your life. Powerful thing, serving him. Jesus in Luke 22:42 said, Father, if it be your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And that's a prayer of consecration. That's a prayer where there was something Jesus was about to go through, and it would be just it would be mute. I mean, this wouldn't mean anything if Jesus didn't have a will and he didn't have a choice to exercise right at that moment. He had a choice to submit to the purpose of God for his life, and so do you. So even Jesus, in his humanity, he was there saying, Papa, is there another way to get this done? Yet, if not, not my will, but your will be done. I want my life, and it's a prayer of consecration. Some people take a prayer of consecration, though, and they mix it up with a prayer of faith, and they're praying a prayer of consecration when they should be praying a prayer of faith. They're praying, Lord, if this sickness is your will, so be it. And the Lord is screaming, it's not. So you don't pray a prayer of consecration over an attack of the enemy. See, when there's an attack of the enemy, you pray a prayer of faith. You say, Father, I've seen in your word that it's your desire to heal me. And in the name of Jesus, I proclaim health and peace over my life. I rebuke this in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and I command health to enter my body. People get confused with that stuff, and they mess things up. So we want to know what the will of God is. So there's two basic parts to understanding God's will. The will of God that belongs exclusively to himself, his sovereign, absolute, determinative will. And that's his will, the will of God that belongs exclusively to him. You have to understand and not confuse these. That's how people get messed up. They confuse God's will, which belongs to himself, with the will of God concerning me. And when you confuse those two, you can get all messed up. All right? How many say, thank you, Pastor, this is good? All right. I know it's all still recap. Wait till we get into the new stuff. All right, so there's that. Isaiah 46, 9 to 10, it says, for I am God, there is no other. I am God, there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do my pleasure. God is saying, what I have declared, it will come to pass. Nothing can hinder that. I will do what I please and what I desire. But there's some things that God can't do, because he can't do them because he would have to violate his declared will concerning you. So there are some things that you have to understand. If that's not the will of God in my life, that I can take authority over that, and I can walk in liberty, and I can walk in freedom. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slack, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. So what do we know? Some people don't make it to that realm of repentance, which means God's will is not always done. God's will as it relates to us, God's will as he yields some of those decisions and processes to us, it is not always done. Some people successfully choose not to realize the will of God for your life. Amen. Was that helpful? All right. Let me say a big, bold statement now. You ready? Big, bold, big, fat statement. You can unmistakably know the will of God for your life. You can unmistakably know the will of God for your life, and God works nothing that is specific to your life without your involvement. So we finished up there last week as we talked about the first thing that is necessary for you to walk in and to know with absolute clarity the will of God for your life. The number one thing that you must have going on in your life, and this is the first step, this is the first thing, and you must have this, is you must be born again. You're not going to walk in and realize the fullness of God's will and purpose for your life if you're not born again, because it is the will of God for you to be born again. Jesus sent his son to reconcile you to himself. He sent his son so that you could be born from above, you could be born again, you could be brought into a living, vital relationship with him. It says if you're in darkness, you're in darkness. It says those that are carnal, those who are in darkness, can't understand the things of God. So if you're not born again, you'll never realize God's good, wonderful will for your life. Can I get an amen? And if you're not born again today, you need to be. And we can lead you in that prayer today. We can lead you to the knowledge of what it is to be born again, born from above, and a child of God. So number one, you've got to be a child of God. You must be born again. Jesus answered, said, most assuredly, you must be. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So you must be born again. It is the first step. It's an experience you must have. And now we want to move into the next steps. You ready for the next steps? Who said next steps, Pastor? Here we go. Number two. We're going to talk today about the baptisms. Say the baptisms. We're going to talk about the baptisms today. Now, there's three baptisms I want to look at today. And number one is your baptism into Christ. Number two is your baptism in water. And number three is your baptism in the Holy Spirit. Are you ready? So it's your baptism into Christ, it's your baptism in water, and it's your baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, we could talk about the future and, what's the future for you? But immediately after being born again, here is the will of God for you. The will of God for you is that you be baptized in water and that you be baptized in the Holy Ghost. That is immediately the will of God for you. And if you do not do those things, it will impede your progress in fully realizing the purpose of God for your life. So the very next thing that has to take place beyond knowing him as your personal savior is you need to be baptized in water and you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. So we're going to work on those two really quick. Now, I've got a really good teaching on water baptism. It's excellent. And it's a, you know, it's a good long one, and it'll give you a fantastic revelation. And I can make those available to you if you don't know about water baptism. But I'm just going to quickly refer to water baptism quite quickly. Are you ready? Say aye. All right, so John 6, 38 to 40 says, "For I have come not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son believes in him, that they may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Now, there is a baptism into Christ. Or it's the baptism into the body of Christ, or it's being born into the body, or it says many were added to the church. So there's that first baptism, which is being born again, which the scriptures also call being baptized into Christ. Now, Jesus himself followed this threefold process. Jesus got saved. Well, Jesus didn't have to be born from above because Jesus was born from above. So he didn't have to go through that experience again because Jesus was born of the Spirit, born from above. He was born of a pure seed. Therefore, Jesus didn't have to have that born again experience because Jesus already was born from above. But Jesus was baptized in water. When he came to John the Baptist said, "Wow, I mean, I'm not fit to do this." Jesus said, "Do this for all righteousness." It didn't mean that Jesus was unrighteous and he needed to get some righteousness. "Do this because I need to fulfill the pattern. I need to fulfill the process." And he says, "I need to be baptized in water. Do this." So Jesus was baptized in water. And when Jesus was baptized in water, it says that it was something like a dove. It wasn't a dove, but he tried to explain it. It was something that hovered. It was something that fluttered. There was something substantial and tangible that I saw came out of heaven, accompanied with a voice. And the voice was the Father saying, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." But there was something substantial that came and it hovered over him. It literally went flutter, 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 and then it just completely consumed him, and right there, Jesus was baptized in the Holy Ghost. Something happened. The Spirit of God hovered over him and flooded him and filled him. And that's what John said, because John was told, he says, "When you see him, the one who is coming, the one who's going to baptize in the Holy Ghost and fire," John the Baptist said, "he is the one who the Spirit will descend upon and remain." Not just descend upon, not just a manifestation of the Spirit on him, but the one who you see, there's going to be a manifestation out of heaven of a saturating, of a change, of a transformation, of a pickling, of a baptism. The Spirit will descend upon him and remain. Jesus went through the same process of being born from above, of being baptized in water, and then he was baptized with the Holy Ghost. And then the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. He was tested in the wilderness, and he came out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit and did incredible, powerful things. Amen, Pastor. I know this is teaching right here. This is stuff, these are foundational things you need to know. But if you want to know the will of God, certainly you've got to have these things established in your life. All right, so the baptism into Christ. This whole baptism into Christ, Galatians 3, 26 to 27. It says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." That is not a baptism in water, and that is not a baptism in the Holy Spirit. That is a baptism into Christ. What he's talking about there is when the Spirit of God baptizes you, when you exercise your faith, he places you in Christ. He places you in the body. When you exercise faith in the finished work of the cross, you exercise faith in the true gospel, and you receive that, the Spirit himself baptizes you. He testifies with your spirit that you are a child of God. So that is the first baptism that takes place for every believer. They are born into Christ. Have you been born into Christ? Have you been born again? Do you know what it is to have the Spirit come upon you and to testify with your spirit, to quicken you, to make you alive, to baptize you and place you in Christ Jesus? That's just the first baptism, but it's something that each of us must go through. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. So who baptized us here? Who was the baptizer? By one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Who's the baptizer in this sentence? The Spirit. So the Spirit is baptizing who? All of us, all who believe. And what is he baptizing us into? He's baptizing us into the body of Christ. When you are born again, every one of us, when we're born again, the Spirit himself places you in the body of Christ as he wills and as he desires. So when you're born again, it is called a baptism. There's a baptism when you're born again of being placed in the body of Christ. The Spirit is the baptizer. He's baptizing you and he's putting you in the body of Christ. Thank you, Pastor. Awesome stuff right there. All right. So Acts 2:47, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. When people get saved, what did the Holy Ghost do? He added them to the church. What is the church? The body of Christ. Where do people get sent? Where do people get attached to? Where do people get when they get born again and saved? A lot of people get born again and saved. I don't need the church, though. You do need the church, because being baptized into Christ means you're baptized into his body, being baptized into his church, which is the body of Christ. If you're not aligned with the body, if your faith has not led you to a communion table and a baptismal tank, you are resisting the purpose of God for your life. Can I shout an amen? Thank you. Appreciate that. Praise Jesus. Good, good. All right, so let's move quick to water baptism, okay? Water baptism. Acts 2:38, repent. Repent is, I heard the good news. Repent is afterthought. So now that I've got a new revelation, I'm changing my mind about that, and I'm aligning myself with God. When you do that, the Spirit baptizes you into the body. It says, then when you repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And then it says, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:41 says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and they were baptized in water. Now here's people who repent, and they are baptized. So here in this process, you've got people who are being baptized, and the substance is water. And who does the baptizing? The baptizing is done by another believer. It says believers will go out and make disciples. Believers do it. Now, a lot of people think that believers should be someone in a local church, that the communion tank belongs to a local church. That's where you get discipled. That's where you get plugged in. I tend to agree with that. But, you know, it doesn't really say that it has to be a pastor or an elder or this or that. That's why when we have baptism, sometimes we'll bring family up and other people around to participate in that, because we want this person by the church, by the body, by believers, to be baptized in water for the remission of sins. And we want to see them born again. We want to see them follow obediently after Christ. So it says baptize. The word baptize is a Greek word. It's not even an English word. It was never translated by our translators. But the word means to immerse, to submerge, to bathe, to overwhelm, to pickle, to produce a permanent change. Amen. Get pickled. Get saturated. It is to produce a permanent change. It says, and so it's not just getting wet. It's an identification and a union with Christ that results in a genuine change. 1 Peter 2:1, out of the Message, a paraphrase, it says, the waters of baptism do that for you, not by washing away dirt from your skin, but by presenting you through Jesus' resurrection before God with a clear conscience. There's something powerful that takes place in the waters of baptism when you get baptized. All right, you got one more slide. There you go. Five imperatives, really quick, five imperatives of baptism in water. Got a whole teaching on this. Make them available to you, and you should listen to it if you haven't been baptized in water, because it's powerful. Trust me, it's a lot more than getting wet. It's a lot more than getting wet. I know I had a fellow here who was baptized in water, and he called me a couple weeks later, and he said, Pastor, I got to tell you, I've got fingernails. And I'm like, wow, that's awesome. You know, I got fingernails too. He said, no, you don't understand. He said, haven't you noticed, like, when I've been around, when I first came, didn't you notice my hands? They were chewed, like numb, like raw. Don't you remember that? And I went, no, I actually don't remember. They says, yeah, I mean, I've never had a fingernail. I can't remember ever having a fingernail. And the other day I went, I've got to get nail clippers. And I went, I've got to get nail clippers. And I went, that's awesome. He says, Pastor, I haven't chewed my nails since I got baptized. And you know, you may not think that's such a huge deal, but I went, that is incredible, because people who gnaw on their hands are usually like stressing out, freaking out. And he was like that. He'd be going, how you doing, Pastor? What's going on? And totally set free. And, you know, we had another person who was completely demonized, completely messed up. We went through counseling sessions, deliverance sessions, all manner of sessions. And there was one time in a session where I said, have you been baptized in water? And I actually knew the person was. And then all of a sudden the person went, no, I haven't. And I went, wow. So I knew there was something happened there, but that person, that spirit, that person hadn't really been baptized. There was a weird demonic oppression attached to the whole thing. And I said, we need to get you baptized in water. And Cheryl literally had to follow the person all the way to the baptismal tank and speak and pray and intercede all the way to the tank to keep the person from fragmenting. It was unbelievable. And when the person went through the tank, completely went, what? And I don't think anybody else even heard it or knew it, but we did. And there was like a shriek and went, whoa. And we had to lift the person out of the tank and left them there like in a coma for hours. And I was like, oh my God. But you know, when the person got up, they were totally delivered and totally set free. Had no idea, you know, and people tell you, oh, it's just getting wet. It's just an outer sign of that you accepted Jesus. There's far more involved in water baptism than just getting wet. There's a far bigger revelation in that. I got that whole teaching on that. We can get you that. But, you know, the imperatives are, it's a personal command to obey. Personal. You must do it. You need to obey it. It's a promise, and it also to receive the Holy Spirit. There's an openness to the Spirit of God when you do that. There's also your identity in Christ. It's an identification with Christ, where once and for all, you are in Christ, and your life has changed forever. It's also a circumcision to receive. It says Jesus himself will do a surgery. He will circumcise your heart, and he'll peel away anything in your life that keeps you from really understanding the revelation of who you are in Christ. And he can remove everything that's hindered you from walking in the reality of who you are. And then also, there's a freedom to be appropriated, because there's liberty and total freedom, because the baptism that the people of God had through the sea into Moses, when their enemies of their soul came after them, they saw the waters fill in, and they saw every destroyer that was trying to destroy them. All of Pharaoh's army was destroyed, never to be seen again. And when you come out of that tank, there's a freedom and there's a liberty to see that your captives are ripped away, torn away, destroyed, never to afflict you again, and you walk in a new freedom of life. And there's something powerful about being baptized in water. So if you're going to know the will of God and walk in the fullness of his will, number one, you must be born again. But number two, he commands everyone, everywhere, he wants you be baptized. This isn't a suggestion. This isn't optional. And if you want optional Christianity, that's good. And you can actually still get to heaven by believing in Jesus. But if you want heaven on earth and you want the fullness of God and all that he desires for you, and you really say, I want the best year yet, you need to be baptized in water. All right. Thank you, Pastor. That was good. That was good. All right. Just a couple of things here. Baptism, not a ritual to be formed. It's a dynamic that is present and is present day reality in your life. That I am a baptized believer is something that walks with me every day of my life. I don't know. Yeah, I was baptized way back then. I am baptized. I was baptized into Christ, and I am baptized in water. And the realities of that and the dynamics of that are alive in my life today. Can I get an amen? All right, Matthew 28, 19 to 20 says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. So we are supposed to do that. I just quickly want to give you a couple stories of people who were baptized. And this is one, a fellow who was William P. Barker. William P. Barker, and this is from a church history book. It talks if he was a mechanic for Ford Motor Company in Detroit. He became a Christian. He responded to an invitation. He was baptized, and the Holy Spirit began renewing his heart, and there was a change in his whole life. And he realized that, you know, one of the things I need to do is make restitution. And he'd been regularly ripping off tools from Ford Motor Company. And so he came back one day with a whole chest full of tools for the Ford Motor Company. And they were all in shock. And he said, look, I've accepted Jesus as my Savior, got baptized in water, and I realized I should have never done this. I want to return all these tools. I'm so sorry. And so Ford himself was over in Europe. And this was back when Ford was alive, with Mr. Ford. So they didn't quite know what to do. So they said, well, let's send a wire. Let's send a cable to Mr. Ford and find out what he thinks. So they sent him this cable saying, you know, Mr. Ford, this fellow got baptized in his church. He's returned all of our tools. I mean, I don't know what to do with the guy. And this is the cable, the exact cable that Mr. Ford sent back. He said, dam up the Detroit River and baptize the whole city. I love that, don't you? We wish that were possible, eh? If we could baptize the whole city, let's dam up the Thames River and let's get London gully washed with water and get everybody set free and born again. But you know, there's something powerful that takes place when you're baptized in water. It's not a little dip, a little dabble, do you? There's obedience to a command of God that releases power in your life for freedom. Paul Harvey. How many remember Paul Harvey? Some of us old timers, we remember on the radio, this is Paul Harvey, and now here's the rest of the story. Remember Paul? You know, Paul, good believer, but Paul said this. He was in church one day, and here's a quote directly from him. He said, "To my surprise, I found myself going forward. The preacher had said that there was nothing magic in the water, yet as I descended into the depths and I rose again, I knew something life-changing had happened to me, a cleansing on the inside and out. No longer did there seem to be two certain contradictory Paul Harveys, but one immensely happy and the other feeling guilt all the time. But once and for all, I felt the surge of the filling of the Holy Spirit in my life." He said, "The change this simple act made in my life is so immense as to be indescribable, so totally yielding to him in baptism that my heart can't stop singing. Also, perhaps because of the baptism, it's such a public act, my dignity was set aside and I was drenched in my body. I discovered a new unself-consciousness in talking about my beliefs." Some people need a whole new unself-consciousness. And some people are way too self-conscious. You need to be totally free to talk about what a wonderful God who has set me free. One other, Pat Summerall. It's a sports story. How many remember Pat Summerall, the sports broadcaster, football guy? Pat Summerall, he spent 50 years with the National Football League. He was drafted by the Detroit Lions, played with them 1952, then the Chicago Cardinals, Detroit Giants, or New York Giants till 1961. After his retirement from the game, he joined CBS as a broadcaster, became a bit of a party animal, and it just carried away and really ruined his life. He said, "We raised Cain. I was the first guy at the bar and the last to leave every night." So he just messed up so bad. He drank so badly that they said his drinking was going to cause him to die. So he checked into the Betty Ford Clinic, and his counselor urged him to seek a better life through faith. And at 66, Pat Summerall was baptized in water. And in the U.S. state today, he said this. He said, "I leaned back into the water. I never felt so helpless. But," he said, "I knew that I'd just become a Christian. And I can't tell you how great life has been ever since." In the USA Today, that was good. I tell you, there's something powerful in those waters. And if you thought you were just getting wet, just repent of that right now and say, "I receive the full reality of my baptism. I repent of thinking I just did some wet act. And I receive the dynamic of faith and the release that is attached to that. In Jesus' name, amen." All right. Now I'm going to go on to one more. Just the last one. Are you ready? Say the last one, Pastor. All right, so we're spirit baptized. The believer, the spirit baptizes the believer into Christ. All right, take a look at this right here. Go ahead. So number one, the spirit baptizes the believer into Christ. So the baptizer is the spirit. He baptizes the believer into Christ. Number two, the disciple baptizes another believer in water. Number three, Jesus baptizes a believer in the Holy Spirit. You follow me? You follow me? Is that complicated? It's not complicated, is it? All right. Some people don't have theological problems. They have grammatical problems. But, you know, the Spirit baptizes you into Christ. A disciple baptizes a believer in water. Jesus baptizes a believer in the Holy Ghost. There's another baptism. There's another experience beyond just being baptized into Christ, beyond baptized in water. There is a baptism in the Holy Ghost, and it's in the Bible. It's in black and white, and it's very, very clear. And some people try to resist it, and they do it by grammatical errors. They drew it not because of a theological reality. They do it by ignoring theology and having poor grammar. And I'm dead serious about this. There are all kinds of churches that do not believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit because they believe what you're talking about is being baptized into Christ. It's the same thing. If it is, then I have to have very poor grammar because the Bible sets it out very clearly. All right, let's give me another slide there. All right, all four Gospels record the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's really important stuff. All four Gospels also record the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Not the baptism of, but the baptism in. Because the baptism of the Holy Spirit could be the Holy Spirit who baptized you into Christ. I'm not talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So if God repeats himself four times and he wants to do that, why does he do that? He does it because he wants to bring something very, very clearly to our attention. All right? So let's look at the four Gospels. Let's look at them real quick. Here we go. Here's Matthew 3:11. "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am unworthy to carry. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire." He will not baptize you. It's not the Spirit baptizing you. It's not the Spirit's baptism. It is the baptism of he. He will baptize you, and what he's going to baptize you in is the substance of the Holy Ghost, the person of the Holy Ghost. Do you get that? So grammatically, look at the sentence, all right? Who's doing the baptizing? He is. Who is he baptizing? Believers. What are they being baptized into? The Holy Ghost and fire. This is John the Baptist, who is the forerunner for Jesus Christ. He's like the PR man for the kingdom of heaven. He wants to tell you who Jesus is. Who is this Jesus? Can you summarize his ministry? Tell me what Jesus' ministry is all about in one sentence. Let me tell you, he will baptize you in the Holy Ghost and fire. That is the forerunner's summary of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And yet, it gets left out, ignored, cast down, and pushed away, and taken under the cloak of a false doctrine called cessationism, and pushed away from the body of Christ today. Another one, give me one more. Here's the other, Mark 1:8. I indeed baptized you with water. That was John the Baptist, baptized folks in water. I baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke 3:16, John answered, saying to all, indeed, I baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal straps I'm unworthy to loose. He will baptize you in the Holy Ghost and fire. He will baptize you in the Holy Ghost and fire. John 1:33, I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining, on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Ghost, with the Holy Spirit. Do you see right there, the Gospels, all four of them, declare, all four of them centrally declare the purpose of Jesus Christ is to get the body of Christ baptized in the person of the Holy Spirit. Not baptized into Christ, not baptized into the body of Christ, although that's what God wants to do, not just baptized in water, although that is something we need to obey. He wants the people of God baptized in the Holy Ghost and fire. So this is essential. If you're going to fulfill God's will and purpose for your life, you must be baptized in the Holy Ghost and fire. Now, you can say no to it. It is amazing to me that you can actually resist the Spirit of God and say, I don't think so. That doesn't make it not truth. It means that you have denied it and you have not embraced it, but it doesn't change the fact that it is a fact that he wants you baptized in the Holy Ghost. Now, let me make it simpler for you, okay? So those who can't accept the doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit do not have a theological problem, they have a grammatical problem. Because you have to completely misunderstand, misread, misappropriate, and approach those texts with your own pretext to ignore it because it scares you or you think it's wrong. But it's there, it's clear, it cannot be denied, it cannot. And what freaks me out is I meet with other people and pastors and all these other things, and they want me to tolerate and come down to their level of faith and belief. And yet the word says that he's going to come back to a glorious church. He's going to come back to a church that has reached full maturity, the full stature of Christ, which I believe is a church that is baptized in the Holy Ghost, talking in tongues, full of fire, full of miracles, full of signs and wonders, loosing the glory of God on the earth. And I don't believe you're going to do it. And I do not believe he's going to do it with an unbaptized church. Thank you. Appreciate that. All right, so let me dumb it all down. You ready? Let me dumb it all down. Billy poured oil over Johnny. Is that complicated? Who is the baptizer? Billy. What is the substance they're being baptized in? Oil. Who got it? Johnny. How complicated is that? He will baptize you in the Holy Ghost. Folks, it is so uncomplicated, you literally have to to mess it up. You can fill the blank in yourself. All right? But it does annoy me because those people think they're smarter than people who are baptized in the Holy Ghost. Spirit of pride and ignorance. And I need to move on. All right. My wife's looking at me funny. All right, Luke chapter 1, 4 to 5. We're coming to a rapid conclusion. So here we go. Luke chapter 1, 4 to 5. How many think last words are important words? His last words were, here's the last words of Jesus before he ascended into heaven. He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized in the Holy Ghost. Come on. And he commanded them. What's the first command? Love one another. No, here's the first command of Jesus. Before you even do anything, before you try to live out your faith, before you go anywhere and even try to witness about me, before you walk out and even to be kind in my name, before you do anything in my name, wait the promise of the Father. And the promise of the Father is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He said it right there. You can't mess that up. Acts chapter 2, 29. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit for the promise. See that promise? Luke said promise. Receive the promise. Acts chapter 2, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call. That word afar off is not about distance. It's afar off in time. It is a Greek word that designates distance of time, not distance of measure or of space. It's a distance of time. So for all time, it is the will of the Father that this promise is available to all people in every generation. It's not going to end someday. It's not going to stop someday. But this is a promise to every generation that they will receive the promise of the Father. Tell me, is this a generation? It's a promise to us and to all, to your children, to your children's children, and to all who are afar off. Now listen, don't want to scare you, but listen, there is an experience beyond being born again. Let me say this word again. Experience. Experience. There is an experience beyond being born again. In Acts chapter 2, we see the manifestation of the promise. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, tongues as of fire came and rested upon each and every head. It was like a violent wind from heaven. Something happened. I mean, there was something going on. I mean, whoa. It was like we were in the realm of tornadoes and fire was going through the room. It looked like fire. I don't know how to explain it. It wasn't really fire because the fire would have burned my head. But it looked like fire. I don't know how else to explain it. It looked like these licks of fire landed on each and every one. I'm telling you, when the Holy Ghost is in the room, everybody's going to know it. I don't like the Holy Ghost. I like Jesus and the Father, but this Holy Ghost stuff, my God, I don't want a fire on my head. You need the fire of God. And in fact, to fulfill the fullness and the full purpose of God in your life, the full measure of his call in your life, you need to. He commanded you, don't leave without the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost came and the fullness of the Spirit, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then ministry began. Jesus didn't begin ministry until he was filled with the Holy Spirit. The church didn't begin ministry until they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 8, 18 to 19, we see Philip went out and ministered to the Samaritans. When he out there and ministered to them, people accepted Jesus. They accepted the message of Jesus and the kingdom, and they accepted that. It says they were born again, and they were all baptized in water. But then the apostles came and laid hands on them, and they were all baptized in the Holy Ghost. Now, something powerful took place when that happened, because it says when Simon saw, say saw. See, they laid hands and something happened. And Simon saw him lay hands on these people and they received the power of the Holy Ghost. He saw something. Now, Philip was doing miracles. Philip was healing people. There were signs and wonders. I mean, amazing stuff. Simon didn't want to pay for that. But when Simon saw the power of God falling on believers, when he saw the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he said, that I'd like to pay for. If I could do that, that would be really cool. Why? Because he saw an experience. He saw something powerful. He saw a dynamic from heaven released in people's lives that changed them and empowered them forever. And he said, I want some of that. So he said, he offered them money for it, saying, give me this power also that I may lay hands on anyone like this. And they said, may your money perish with you. I mean, ridiculous desire. And I mean, they cursed him for what he was desiring. But that doesn't change the fact that there was something powerful that took place when the Spirit of God fell. Another place, in Acts chapter 19, Paul went and he found some disciples there in Ephesus. And it says, finding some disciples, what is a disciple? A believer, a follower. They were baptized. They were baptized believers. He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they went, nobody's even talked to us about the Holy Spirit. We've had the baptism of John, and we believed and heard the gospel, but baptism of the Spirit? Yeah, never talked to us about that. How many have been in a church where they never talked to you about that? That was this kind of church. They were in a church where they didn't talk about that. So, but we talk about that. Important. So, he talks about the Holy Ghost. So, Paul laid hands on them, and the Holy Ghost came upon them. They spoke in tongues, and they prophesied. Hallelujah. They spoke in tongues, and they prophesied. So, that was good. Just communicating with my wife. They were baptized in the Holy Ghost and they prophesied. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. But you shall receive goosebumps when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. But you shall receive ooey gooeys when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. You shall receive some weird, crazy experience, run around, grab a chandelier and go wee when the Holy Ghost. No, you know what you get when the Holy Ghost comes upon you? Power. Power. What do you mean? What power, Pastor? Power for what? Well, look what it says. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be. Say be. Doesn't say you shall do. Doesn't say you shall dump and scream and shout. Doesn't say any of those things, although that's all good. I know when your head's on fire, you're going to scream. Woo! I felt Jesus. Hallelujah. It's okay, you know? But I'll tell you, you know what? The power is to be. There's a lot of people trying to be without the power. And Jesus said, don't leave home without it. Stay in Jerusalem until you are clothed with, endued with, saturated with, baptized with the Holy Ghost. It says, then you shall be my witnesses. Bing. Holy Spirit, power will come upon you. See, I love that. Power will come upon you. There's a semicolon. That's end of thought. Boom. The power of the Holy Ghost isn't to be witnesses. The power of the Holy Ghost is the power of the Holy Ghost. What you got was the power of the Holy Ghost. Will you be witnesses? Is there a call to be a witness? Not to do witnessing, but to be a witness? There's a lot of people who want to do witnessing, but they're not being a witness. Being a witness is better than doing a witness, because people care more about who you are than what you say. But there's power not just to be a witness, it's power. It's the power of the person, the Godhead, the third person, Holy Ghost, flooding and filling your life. Are you ready? Are you ready? Come on, stand up with me then. Stand up with me. How rapid was that? That was awesome. I'm very serious about this. Very serious about this. And it is there in the Word of God. I believe the Bible. In fact, I believe every single letter, every period, every comma, every semicolon. I believe the Bible, every bit of it. And I believe every bit of it is necessary. And I believe everything the Word of God has promised us we need to walk in. But I will tell you this, that you can have a life. You can enjoy some form of life. But if you are saying, I want the best life ever. I want the life that God desires. I want to walk in the fullness that God desires for me. You must be baptized into Christ. You must be baptized in water. And you must be baptized in the Holy Ghost. That is so important. And I know there's a lot of people who don't teach that or preach that, and I'm sad to say that they are, and keep the recording running, brutally wrong and grammatically in error and need a little bit of instruction, even if they got Dr. So-and-so and Dr. Hoobabooba. You got some grammatical issues, because he will baptize you in the Holy Ghost. Very clear. You can't wiggle out of it without reading something else into it and changing the whole thing. And you know what the Word itself says about changing the Word? Not a good thing. We're Word people. Full-on Word people. Every bit of the Word.